Years of plenty and privation. Years of plenty and privation. We've already noted at the beginning of this chapter that Joseph had remained in prison for 2 years before God gave Pharaoh his dreams. And Joseph's release had come about because the butler had remembered that Joseph had interpreted his dream and the dream of the baker. He had forgotten about that, and Pharaoh's dreams had brought to mind how Joseph had delivered and interpreted their dreams. And so Joseph was called out of prison and brought before Pharaoh. But all these timings were in God's sovereign control. He was in charge of it all, and his timing is perfect. And so in verse 46 we read, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh the king." So he's 30 years of age at this point. I want to look first of all from verses 46 to 49 of Joseph's steadfastness. Joseph's steadfastness. God has now raised Joseph to a position of authority in the land of Egypt. No one was higher in authority than him, other than Pharaoh himself. And whatever Joseph said, the people of Egypt were to obey. They were to follow. They were to do. Now Joseph could have thought, well, I have spent a long time in prison. I have suffered much in prison, and I have worked and labored in prison, and I have spent a long time too as a slave and a servant in Potiphar's house. I've labored long and hard there. And in my father's house I have suffered much from the affliction of my brothers who hated me. Now he's been elevated to a position of wealth and comfort. Now maybe he could sit back, having suffered all that he has, having endured all that he has put up with. Could he then sit back and relax and enjoy his newfound status, his newfound wealth, and his newfound comforts? Is this a time for relaxing and resting? Well, for Joseph, the answer is no, it is not. Far from it. There was a job at hand. There was work to be done. There was a harvest to gather in. And so we read that Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Maybe someone could have said, well, Joseph, your dream said that the famine was coming in 7 years' time. Maybe we could relax a little bit and wait closer to the time to do something. No, that was not possible. There would be 7 years of plenty. God was going to provide 7 years in which to gather up sufficient to meet their needs throughout the 7 years of famine. This was a period of God's grace. We were to take use of this. God could have said, I'll bring the famine next year. But he didn't. He said there'd be 7 years of plenty, and then followed by 7 years of famine. We need to make good use of the time that is already afforded to us. And so Joseph was going to make use of that time, make use of God's gracious provision for these 7 years, and gather unto himself and gather unto the storehouses the provision that God has graciously made. He would not slumber. He would not sleep. He would not be slack in his labors to fulfill his role. Just as God himself is not slack, as God himself will not slumber, as God himself will not sleep as he looks after and takes care of Israel. Psalm 121 verse 4. And so he goes out from the presence of Pharaoh. He doesn't hang about. Time, and maybe 7 years, but 7 years will pass very quickly. So time is of the essence. And so he leaves the presence of Pharaoh and he goes throughout all the land of Egypt to get things organized and put into place. So we see his steadfastness, his faithfulness. We've already seen evidence of this before. His father, Jacob, sends him out to his brothers, to find his brothers. They're out in Shechem looking after the flock. Go and see that all's well with them. And so in Genesis 37, verses 13 to 17, he goes out to find his brothers, to see all is well with them. But he finds that they're not at Shechem. They've moved on. So he's diligently looking for them. And someone tells him that they've gone to Dothan. And so he goes after them to find his brothers in Dothan. He will not forsake his father's command. Go and see if it's all well with them. And so we see his faithfulness. Then Genesis 39 verses 1 to 4, he's sold into slavery into the house of Potiphar. I'm a slave. I'm not going to be any use here. I'll serve my master, but I'll just do what I have to do. No, he's diligent in his service. God was with him. And Potiphar saw that he was diligent in his service. And then he raised him up to a position of authority in his house. The faithfulness of Joseph. Then in Genesis 39 verses 20 to 23, we read of his being put in prison falsely. And yet even in prison, God is with him. Even in prison, he is faithfully serving God in that prison. God blesses him, shows him mercy, and gives him favor in the sight of the prison keeper. And so now, raised to a position of authority that he is the highest in the land under Pharaoh, he is faithful and diligent, and he has a job to do, and so he goes from the presence of Pharaoh into all the land of Egypt. And at the start of his ministry in Egypt, Scripture tells us that he is 30 years of age. What does that tell us? What is significant about the 30 years of age? Well, Luke 3 verse 23 tells us that at the beginning of Christ's ministry, Jesus was about 30 years of age. So as Joseph starts his ministry at the age of 30, as a forerunner of Christ and the beginning of his ministry at 30 years of age. And we've been reading in the book of Numbers chapter 4, everyone who entered into the service of the tabernacle was to be from 30 years old up to 50, who served God in the tabernacle. So at the beginning of Christ's ministry, he's 30. And so at the beginning of Joseph's ministry, he's the same age of Christ, he is 30. And we read that he goes throughout all the land of Egypt. He goes to every city, every town, every village. He sees and meets with all the people that they know the situation, they know what's happening, and get organized and ready. No part was left out. No corner was omitted. No one was ignored. No one was forgotten about. And we read also in Matthew chapter 4 verse 23 that Jesus at the beginning of his ministry goes about all Galilee teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing from town to village, synagogue to synagogue throughout all the land of Galilee. And so Joseph goes about gathering up all the food over the next 7 years. And we read that those 7 years were 7 years of plenty. There were full harvests. There were plenteous years. The earth brought forth the handfuls. He gathered up all the food of 7 years from all around the cities and every field and every town. And verse 49, he gathered the corn as sand of the sea. It was a great and mighty harvest. Very much. It was a huge harvest. So much so that he left numbering. It's just so much. God had blessed them for the 7 years with so much. With so much extra harvest that would see them through the next 7 years of famine. God had given plenty. Enough. It's like the children of Israel in the desert. They were given sufficient on the sixth day that they wouldn't need to gather any on the seventh day. You may think, well, 7 years has to feed seven years of harvest has to feed a people for 7 years. Surely the harvest is enough for that year. But no, God had given them plenty. And why can't God do that? Why can't God give such an abundance that he would see them through 7 years of famine, and not only Egypt, but even the lands round about? And the God of heaven, who fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, not give forward an abundant harvest to feed Egypt for 7 years, plus the surrounding nations? God gave them an abundant harvest. He made sufficient provision for the time to come. Then secondly, we see in verses 50 to 52, Joseph's sons. Not only had God prospered Egypt with much fruit, with a plenteous harvest for 7 years, but here we see God blessing and prospering Joseph himself with 2 sons. They were born in the years of plenty. God had blessed him and given him 2 sons. He himself was fruitful. Not only was the land of Egypt, not only the fields fruitful, but God blessed Joseph and he was fruitful. 2 sons. The firstborn, Manasseh. And he called him Manasseh. For the Lord hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Forgetfulness. God's gracious provision to Joseph in raising him to a position of authority in the land of Egypt enabled him to forget all the toils that he had suffered and endured, both in the prison and in Potiphar's house. Even the hatred and malice of his brothers in taking him and in taking his coat off him and in casting him into the pit with a desire and determination to kill him. But then they saw the Midianites in the distance in the caravan and they said, well, let us take some benefit from him. Let us sell him into slavery. He suffered all of that. He endured all of that. But his prospering in the hands of God raised up to a position of authority in the land of Egypt and granted a son, his firstborn. God's gracious provision enabled him to forget all his sufferings, to forget all his afflictions. And then he was given a second son, Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. God blessed him again. Ephraim, fruitfulness. So we have Manasseh, forgetfulness, and Ephraim, fruitfulness. The mercy and the blessing of God in the land of his affliction. God's nearness, causing him to prosper and granting him favor. Potiphar's house, granting him favour in the prison, granting him favour in Pharaoh's court, all the blessings of God and the fruitfulness that he bestowed upon Joseph. And so we call the second son Ephraim. that God had blessed him. What can we take from these two names of forgetfulness of affliction and the blessings of the fruitfulness of God to us? Well, surely we can look back at our sinful lives, and while we're not to forget them in a sense of remembering who we are and what God has done for us, yet the sins that God has taken from us, we can be thankful to God for. Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered over, in a sense hidden, in a sense forgotten. Not entirely, but that God has done this, that they no longer have the grief that caused grief to us, but rather blessing that God has forgiven them. God has covered them. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The forgetting and the fruitfulness of our sin and the blessing of God upon us. Isaiah 43 verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own namesake, and will not remember thy sins. That even God forgets them. He will not remember our sins, but will bring us into glory. The blessing of the forgetting and the fruitfulness of the blessings of God upon us. Jeremiah 23 verse 3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their fields, to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. The covering over of sin, remember their sins no more, and bringing them into the fold, and causing them to be fruitful, to be prosperous, and to increase. Matthew 19 verse 27, Peter asks of Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? We have forsaken. Put it all behind us. Put our old lives behind us. Verse 29, Jesus says, and every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit eternal life. To put aside our old lives, the old man, to forget about it in a sense, and God's blessing, that we will receive a hundredfold, even eternal life. Psalm 122 verse 6, God says, they shall prosper that love thee. The word of Christ himself, how does this fit in with what Christ has done? The forgetting and the blessing, the prospering. On Hebrews 12 verse 2 we have, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, the blessing, the fruitfulness of that was to set before him, of all the seer, of all those he came to die, a great number, a great multitude that no man can number. That's the fruitfulness. But what's the forgetting? The enduring the cross and despising the shame. All the sufferings that he endured leading up to the cross, the death on the cross, all of that, he endured that, and he despised the shame that went with it for the joy of salvation of all those who came to die. Forgetting and fruitfulness. And then thirdly, verses 53 to 57, we have Joseph's service. Joseph's service. We read in verse 54 that the dearth was in all lands, not just Egypt. There's a famine, a sore famine, a grievous famine in the land of Egypt, but it was also in all the surrounding lands around. there is a condition or state of being that is common to all mankind. We are all in a desperate situation of sin. All the effects and consequences of sin, they are far-reaching. They extend to all nations on the globe. And the judgment of God eventually comes down upon all nations, upon all people. The famine was sore in all the earth. The dearth was in all lands. Sin is a common condition of mankind. And yet God makes provision. Because it says, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. There is a gracious provision that God makes. And when the immediate supply that the Egyptians had, when it had been used up, when all the land of Egypt in verse 55 is famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Their immediate supply was finished, was used up. We need more bread. So they went to Pharaoh. Give us more bread, Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. He's the one who's in charge. He is the Safna Pananiah, the Savior. Go to Joseph. So even Pharaoh directs them to Joseph. In him they shall obtain bread. In him they shall live. In Luke 9, verse 35, we have the account of the transfiguration, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Go to Joseph, and what he saith, hear him, listen to him, and do what he says, obey him. So Pharaoh directs them to Joseph, as God the Father directed those who were at the transfiguration to his beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Listen to my Son, Jesus Christ. And so, as they were directed to Joseph, they were to go to him for bread. Joseph will give you bread that will keep you alive. So we're to go to Christ, who himself is the bread of life. Just as they would go to Joseph for bread, so they will not die of starvation. So Jesus says in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, it is in him that we have eternal life. It is in him we have forgiveness. It is in him the judgment of God is removed. Go to him. Go to Jesus Christ. And what he saith, do. Hear him. Believe in him. And you shall not die, but have everlasting life. So there is a direction to go to Joseph, as there is a direction to go to Christ. In verse 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses. He opens all the storehouses. There's a great need. Nothing is held back. Nothing is kept from them. As they hungered, so the storehouses were opened, that they may be fed, that the effect of the famine may be diminished. And he sold to the Egyptians. He sold on to them. All the storehouses were opened, and he sold to the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore. It was great, severe in the land of Egypt. Isaiah 55, verse 1 has this verse. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price? How can you buy without money? How can you buy something that has no price? It's priceless. And yet he says, come. He that hath no money, come. We have nothing with which to buy salvation. We have nothing with which we can give to the Lord in exchange for salvation. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, but the salvation that Christ gives is not sold. We cannot buy that salvation. He gives it freely to all who come to him, to all who ask for it. They came to Joseph and he opened all the storehouses. Nothing was held back and he sold it to them. But we come to Jesus Christ with nothing to buy, nothing to spend. But he gives it to us of his free grace. Salvation, that bread that feeds our souls. So not only was provision made for Egypt, Joseph's, in a sense, adopted people. But in verse 57, all countries came unto Egypt to Joseph. Not just the Egyptians. The food that was gathered in the storehouses was not just to the Egyptians, his adopted people. But people from other countries, they came down to Egypt. They came down to Joseph to buy corn because the famine was so great in all the lands. He's not just the saviour of the Egyptians, but of all the world. Christ is not just the saviour of the Jews, but of all the world. And all were to come to him. As all the world came down to Egypt to Joseph, so all the world is to come to Christ. And he will give them that bread, that living bread from heaven, which they will hunger no more. He will give them that water from heaven, for which they thirst no more. He will deliver them from death unto eternal life. Not just for one nation, but for all the world. They were to come to Egypt. They were to come to Joseph. So all the world is to come to Christ. He is the Saviour of the world. They come to him. No one else. So what lessons can we take from this passage? Well, first of all, we see God's gracious provision. He gave sufficient to fill the needs of the people for 7 years of plenty, plus the 7 years of famine throughout all the world. There will indeed come a famine. There will be a grievous famine. And what happens in famine is people die of starvation. But God gave 7 years of plenty. If they would hear, listen to what Joseph had said, obey his voice and do as he organized and told them to do. If they believed in him, if they trusted in him and did as he said and gathered in the harvest, then they shall survive. God's gracious provision of 7 years of plenty before the 7 years of famine. He is a gracious God. That's what he does. In Genesis 6 verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. The flood was not yet to come. Oh, he was going to bring judgment upon it, but there's 120 years of grace. Hebrews 9 verse 27, and is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There is a time when we will leave this world. There will be death and we will be separated from it. But until then, it's a time of grace. that sinners will hear the word of God and they will believe and turn to Christ. Now is the time of grace. God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Not into the world to condemn, but to save. So if the world outside does not listen, then they have no excuse. They have not listened. They have refused God's gracious provision of the gospel. But the gospel is to go forth that many will hear. They were to hear what Joseph said, that they were to survive the famine. How shall people escape the judgment of God if they will not take heed to the gospel that he has graciously provided? Secondly, there is a harvest that is to be gathered in. There is a harvest to be gathered in. Romans 10 verse 14, how shall they believe in him if they have not heard the word? How can we gather in the harvest if they do not hear the gospel? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There's a harvest to be gathered in. So the church of Jesus Christ is to present the gospel that they may hear. But they can't hear unless there's a preacher. We are to preach the gospel that they may hear and be gathered in. God sent a plenteous harvest year after year for 7 years. But the Egyptians had to go out and gather that harvest in. It wasn't going to fall into the storehouses. God had made the provision. There was a great harvest. But they had to go out, year in, and gather that harvest in. They weren't to be idle any more than Joseph was idle. He had a job to do, a task at hand, a harvest to gather in. So the Church of Christ is a labor to bring in the harvest. John 4, verses 35 to 38. Christ says to them, there's a harvest to be gathered in. Your labor is gathering the harvest. That's through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sinners will hear and will believe and be brought in to the harvest. The fields are white and heavy, and it has to be gathered in. Matthew 9, verses 37 to 38, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. So the Church of Jesus Christ is to preach the gospel that they hear in this time of grace, and believe and receive it. So there's the preaching. But there's also, as Matthew 9 says, praying. There may be a limit to what you and I can do, but we can pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up men to go out and preach the gospel and gather in that harvest. The church is to preach the gospel and to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Then thirdly, why was Egypt so blessed? Why was the blessing come upon Egypt? Why was the harvest, the plenteous harvest in Egypt? Why not the land of Canaan, the land of promise? Why was it not sent there? The answer, I believe, is that Joseph was in Egypt. Where Joseph was, where God's anointed was, that's where the blessing would be. For where Joseph went, there the blessing followed. God's plan was realized through Joseph, that he would send him into Egypt, that he would have him raised up to a position of authority, and that in him would deliverance come, even to his own people, to Jacob and his brothers and his family. So it was through Joseph that the land of Egypt was blessed. We read in Genesis 39 verse 5, that when Potiphar raised Joseph to a position of authority in his house, then God blessed his house for Joseph's sake. And God's blessing was upon all his house and all his fields. All that Potiphar had, when he raised, when he recognized and acknowledged Joseph and saw that God was with him and promoted him, then the blessing of God came upon Potiphar's house. Again, in the prison, God gave favor to Joseph in the sight of the prison keeper. All that he saw that God was with him. And so in both Potiphar's house and in the prison, Joseph had authority. All things were committed to him. And so also, in Genesis 41, verses 39 to 45, Pharaoh saw also that here God was with this man. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to all thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." He promoted Joseph to a position of authority in Egypt. And where Joseph was, there was a blessing. Potiphar promoted Joseph. God blessed his house. The prison keeper promoted Joseph. And God blessed him in the prison. Pharaoh promoted Joseph, a man of God. And God blessed him with 7 years of plenty to supply not only Egypt, but the surrounding countryside, the surrounding nations. Our political leaders would do well to note this. If they continue to disregard Jesus Christ and his church, to see it as a threat to the advancement of society in the 21st century, to continue to mock and scorn, continue to denigrate, despise and disregard the church, how then shall they expect anything other than the wrath and judgment of God upon them? If they regard the church of Christ as Potiphar and Pharaoh regarded Joseph, a man indwelt with the Spirit of God, he valued and promoted the church, listening to the church, paying heed to what the church would say to him from God's word, take heed to his godly wisdom, then maybe God will bless this nation because of the church, would cause this church, this nation, to prosper. Proverbs 14, verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Again in Proverbs 11, verse 11, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." If our nation disregards the church of Christ, then they can expect nothing but the wrath and judgment of God. But if they turn and give regard to the church, listen to it and obey its words and follow the wisdom of God, then surely the Lord will bless it. And then fourthly, Joseph as the type of Christ. All were to go to Joseph. Pharaoh said, "Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do." Even the king could not help them. So they returned to Joseph. Even the rulers of the world cannot help in salvation. All must go to Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 12. No other name given amongst men under heaven whereby men may be saved. Go to Joseph, Pharaoh said. The charge of the church to the nation, go to Jesus Christ. John 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," Pharaoh said, "go to Joseph, and what he saith Listen to what he's saying. Hear his word and do. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. As Joseph opened all the storehouses, he had access to all that the people needed. In Christ also, we have access to all that we need. He opens the storehouse of heaven, and in him we have all things. Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 9 goes on to say, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of God, of the Godhead bodily. And goes on in verse 10 to say, and ye are complete in him. In Christ we have all things pertaining to salvation, pertaining to life, pertaining to our glory in heaven. In Christ we have all things. Amen.